read just the first verse to get started. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have today of looking at your word and studying it together. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, this morning I thought, just looking at Ephesians, and of course, if you've watched the news in the last 24 hours, you know that things are kind of heating up in the Middle East, and the United States has attacked Iran and all of that. And of course, we locally here, we've been going through this frustrating time of not being in our own building and trying to get that done. And sometimes when things in the world or things in your life or things wherever are kind of in a turmoil and upheaval, it's good to just go back to some of the basic things that we understand. And Ephesians chapter 1 is maybe the chapter in Paul's epistles where he most clearly enunciates, here's what it means to be in Christ, and here's what you have as a result of being in Christ. And so I thought this morning, we're not going to do an exhaustive study down through Ephesians 1. We've done that in the past. But just to read down through Ephesians chapter 1 and understand what Paul is telling us that we have in Christ, to understand the benefits that we have just because we're in Christ, to understand who we are because we're in Christ, to understand how God views us because we're in Christ, to understand what it means, as I said, to be in Christ. So Paul opens this epistle to the Ephesians. You know, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and to all the faithful in Christ Jesus. I mean, you could spend a lot of time just talking about the fact that Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ to the saints at Ephesus. The whole idea that God ordained an apostle to be an apostle of the Gentiles, and that he established churches of the Gentiles, he talks about in Romans chapter 16, verse 4. That whole concept is revolutionary in Scripture. The whole concept that Paul was set aside not to be one of the 12, to rule over one of the 12 tribes in Israel in the kingdom, but he was set aside to be an apostle to take a message of grace and peace to the Gentiles, and to establish churches among the Gentiles, and to establish the church, the body of Christ, among the Gentiles, and to break down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. All of that, just that first verse, and you can spend, I mean, I think a while back, Dave taught through Romans, and he spent like 8 years on verse 1 and 2 or something like that. Somebody told me that. So you can spend a lot of time. There's a lot of stuff packed into there. We're not going that route this morning, all right? We're going to go through it a little more quickly. And you know, it's good to do like what Dave did, and we do that sometimes when we go through a book. But sometimes, I think, now when the church at Ephesus got this letter from Paul, did they take 2 years to read the first three lines? I don't think they did. I think they read the whole thing first to say, well, what's Paul got to say? Then they probably went back and, you know, looked at more detail and studied the detail and all that kind of stuff. But sometimes it's nice just to read it kind of at the way they would have read it first blush. What's Paul saying to us, and what do we know about what he's saying to us? So the first verse there, just the fact that Paul is who he is and writing to who he is an amazing thing. And then he says in verse 2, grace to you, and grace be to you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is his epistles. He starts them that way. If you keep your hand here in Ephesians and you go back to Romans chapter 1, the first of his epistles that he writes, he says it that way. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among you that are among whom you are called of Jesus Christ, to all who be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that phrase, grace to you and peace, is more meaningful for Naveen and I now, because our daughter's name is Shiloh Grace, and Shiloh is a Hebrew name that means peace. So name is Peace and Grace. We, you know, I turned it around, Grace and Peace. But Grace and Peace, Peace and Grace is Paul's salutation and Paul's admonition. And he, when he uses that salutation, he's saying, here is the attitude of God toward the, you that are in Rome, toward you that are in Ephesus, toward the Gentiles, toward the world. God's official attitude now toward the world is not one of wrath and judgment, but of grace and peace. And we've looked many times, if you go to Acts chapter 26, as Paul talks about his experience on the road to Damascus, in Acts chapter 26 and verse 15, as he will pick it up here on his what happens on the road to Damascus. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And Paul, you know, as we've seen many times, he lists two groups of people there. Verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. If you keep your hand there in Acts 26 and turn back to Psalm chapter 2, in Psalm chapter 2, we see the same two groups of people. When he says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, he's not just, you know, that's not just a random way that he says it. He says that specifically for a reason. Delivering thee from the people, that is Saul's people who will become Paul, Paul's people, the Israel, and the Gentiles. And if you go back to Psalm chapter 2, you see those two designations in Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? So the heathen, that's the Gentiles out there, but the people. So David is writing and say the heathen rage, but somebody has joined the heathen, and that's the people. The people of Israel imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. So the kings of the earth, that's the heathen out there. But the rulers of the people, the rulers in Israel, they set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Read on to verse 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces as a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. The kings out there in the nations, the judges in Israel, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. So Psalm chapter 2 says, the people, Israel, and the nations, the heathen out there, God's going to speak to them, and he's going to speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And what the prophets had in mind the whole way through is that one day God is going to speak to all mankind, the Gentiles and the Jews, in his wrath. You get to Acts chapter 22, and the Lord appears to Saul on the road to Damascus, and we know he's going to become Paul. So he appears to Paul on the road to Damascus, and he says, I want to deliver you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. And how do we know that's how Paul took that? The people, Israel, and the Gentiles. How do we know that? If you go to verse 20, when he says, I was not disobedient, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all of where? Judea. So who did Paul take to be the people? The Jews. And then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So when Paul heard the people and the Gentiles, based on what he did, he said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I did exactly what God told me to do. I went to the Jews, the people, and then I went to the Gentiles. But now the message, and this is when Paul says grace and peace in each of his epistles, he says, verse 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith, which is in me. No longer is the message, I will vex them with my, I will speak to them in my wrath and vex them with my sore displeasure. Now the message is, you can receive forgiveness of sins and you can receive an inheritance. I want you to remember those two things that Paul is instructed on the road to Damascus. You receive forgiveness and you receive an inheritance. Many people try to separate Paul's ministry, his early ministry from his later ministry and all of that. But this is the very first proclamation of what Paul is going to proclaim. And that proclamation of what he's going to proclaim is, you're going to go to the people, Israel, and to the Gentiles, and you're going to offer them forgiveness and inheritance. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. So when Paul says to the church at Ephesus, and he says it, you know, in his first epistle, to the epistle of Rome, not the first one he wrote, but the first in the Bible, grace and peace. It announces God's attitude has changed. God is no longer viewing the world with wrath and displeasure. God is now offering, you know, the two qualities of God, grace and truth. He's now using his grace, and he's offering that grace, and he's offering forgiveness, and he's offering redemption, and he's being long-suffering, and that all men might come to repentance. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul offers, as he does in each of his epistles, that offer. God now offers you not wrath and judgment, but grace and peace. Blessed be the God, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And he gives here the parameters of our blessing. Where should you look for your blessings? What form do those blessings take? And he tells us up front, if you're looking for those blessings and things that you can see, if you're looking for earthly, if you're looking for physical blessings in earthly places, is that what he says? That's not what he says. But today, we're all looking for earthly blessings, I'm sorry, physical blessings in earthly places. That's what everybody wants. That's what everybody desires. That's what the 95% of the professing church world is about, is about physical blessings in earthly places. And Paul says, our blessings are not of this world. Our blessings are not earthly. They are heavenly. Our blessings are not physical, not something that's going to affect your body of flesh, but they are spiritual in nature. In fact, keep your hand here and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul draws that contrast between terrestrial and celestial in reference to our resurrection, in reference to the future. But the same is true today of how God deals with us. Notice verse 40 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. So there's celestial spiritual beings, there's terrestrial earthly beings. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, verse 41, another glory of the stars, one star different from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither is corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Because this body, this terrestrial, earthly, physical body must be changed into a celestial, heavenly, spiritual body. Whether you've died or whether you're still alive at the return of the Lord, we will all be changed. And the change is to make us what we really are. And the thing we have to grasp about that is that God already deals with us as we really are. We really are already seated in heavenly places. We really are already blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We really are already. He views us as celestial beings, a part of it. Is Christ today a terrestrial being, or is he a celestial being? He's a celestial being. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and we in him, with him. So God deals with us as we are in Christ. See, we want God to deal with us as we are here, sitting in this room. Now, God deals with us as we are in Christ. And he says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We have those blessings. We can't see them. We can't feel. We can feel the gratitude for them. We can feel kind of the result of them. But we can't feel them. It's not something with our five senses that we can touch, taste, see, hear. It's something that we understand. But how do you know that you have a spiritual blessing? Because the Bible tells you so. Because we walk by faith, not by sight. If you have to see God do something in your life to believe him, then you don't have faith. Because that's the opposite of faith. That's walking by sight. We need to believe by faith. We have all spiritual blessings. And he's going to list those blessings. We're going to go through them. Predestination, forgiveness, sanctification, justification. Can you see any of those things? You might see the result of those things. You might see the result of being, I live a certain way because I'm justified, I'm sanctified. But you can't see, two people walk in that back door. One is sanctified and one isn't. How do you know? You can't. There's no visible manifestation of that sanctification. It's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual blessing. And that spiritual blessing exists for us where we're seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. So Paul, as he opens up, so all the stuff we face in our life, whether it's a big thing in our personal life, like Herb's illness, whether it's a worldwide thing, like the U.S. and Iran are at war, or whether it's some frustrating thing like, when the heck is that guy going to be done with our building? Whatever it is, whatever those things are, that compared to the spiritual blessings we have in Christ, it's not, no matter how big it seems to you at the time in this life, it doesn't measure up to all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Paul, he sets the tone here in Ephesians chapter 1. Grace to you and peace, that's God's attitude toward you. You don't need to be afraid of him, you don't need to fear him. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. And he's blessed you, church at Ephesus, body of Christ here in this room today. He's blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 4 of Ephesians 1, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, keep your hand here and turn to Colossians chapter 1. you can get into a big fight there about chosen, as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And, if you just read that verse for what it says, it's not predestination, election is not complicated. How did he choose us? In him. Who did he choose? Christ. And when you get into Christ, you become a part of that choice. God chose Christ. I choose him to be the preeminent being of all creation. I choose in him should all fullness dwell. I choose in him would rest eternal life. I choose in him that he'll be the possessor of heaven and earth. All of that is in him. Now I'm going to take you, sinner, and I'm going to put you in him. And all the things that are his become yours. And because I chose him and I put you in him, now I chose you. I chose the ones that are in Christ. That's what election is. I chose Christ, I put you in him, and now you're part of that choosing. Predestination is Jesus Christ has a destiny. He's going to rule in heaven and earth, and you get that destiny that is his. And part of that destiny is that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 19 says this, for it pleased him. Well, let's start at verse 18. He is the head, speaking of Christ, of the body, the church. So if he's the head of the body, the church, and you are the church, then what? You're in, and what is true of the head is true of the body. Your head controls you. If your mind is not working right, if your mind is, okay, don't point any fingers, go back this way. If your mind is not working right, if your head is sick, your whole body is going to be affected because it controls the body. So he's the head of the body. We are that body. So what is true of him is true of us. If he's seated in heavenly places, we are. If he's blessed with all spiritual blessings by the Father and given all authority, then we are. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn, the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, verse 18. He has the preeminence in all things. He has the preeminence. All things, where are the two places that are all things? Heaven and earth. Is he Lord in heaven? Is he Lord in the earth? So in all things, does he have preeminence? He does. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace by the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, that's the all things, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and reprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. He presents us in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable. And if you look back at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's the position that we have. Why is it grace and peace? Well, so that you can be presented holy and unblameable. You can stand before God unashamed, holy, and unblameable in his sight. That's an amazing, amazing blessing that we have in Christ. That we can stand before him without blame. That you think of all the things you've done in your life, all the bad thoughts you've had in your life, all the bad things you've said in your life, all the bad things you've done in your life, and all of us have. But I can stand before the creator of heaven and earth without blame, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, because I stand there, how? In his Son, in Christ. God sees my Savior. We sing the song, God sees my Savior, and then he sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free. And we're going to get to that verse here in just a minute. He doesn't see all that you were. He doesn't see all that you are. He sees all that Christ is. And that identification with Christ, and that's what this all hangs on here in Ephesians chapter 1, that identification with Christ is so important to understand who we are in Christ and what we have in him. Verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 1, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So what in the world is that? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. So our destiny is to have the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. So we're connected by Jesus Christ to him, to the Father, according to the good pleasure. It's the good pleasure of his will to take those that are in Christ and adopt us as children. Well, what does that mean? Well, the word adoption in Scripture is a little different meaning to what we think of it today. If you go back to Galatians chapter 4, Paul describes that process. Verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. Thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So Paul says, and the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant. But God says, you're not servants. Down in verse 7, where therefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, so the heir differeth nothing from a servant as long as he's a child. But when that heir is no longer a child, but he becomes a son. You see, if you have a child, sonship is really not an issue of the sex of someone, the gender of someone, as it is the title of someone. So if you have a son or daughter, they are your child. Keegan and Lobby, that's their child. Shiloh back there, our child. So they're children. They're our children. Someday they're going to be adults. Will they still be sons and daughters? Yeah. Is Rebecca still the Bean's daughter? But is she a child? Chronologically, no, she's not a child. But you're always a son. Ryan is 35 years old, just turned 35 years old. And you know what I still call him? My son. But I don't call him a child. He hasn't been a child for a long time. Madeline has a child and is going to have another child next month. But I still call her my daughter, but she's not a child. So this issue of adoption in Scripture is not about just being a part of the family, but it's about taking that position in the family as an adult. I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But then in verse 7, thou art no more a servant, but a son. If a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, that passage is saying that we are predestinated not just to be children of God, we're going to be sons of God. That is, we are adult sons of God. We're not children, we're adults. And He treats us that way. And that is another amazingly important point. Do I deal with Jared or Shiloh differently than I deal with Ryan? Absolutely. Because they're children. And, you know, Jared's at the point now where he's starting that transition. And that's the hardest part, right? The transition from a child to an adult. And how much do you let go and how much do you, you know, that's the hard part. But at some point, he'll be an adult just like Ryan. And he won't be a child anymore. So Paul tells us we are already adults. We've made adult sons of God. God doesn't deal with us as with children. He deals with us as adults. And I deal with Shiloh and Jared differently than I deal with Ryan and Madeline. Because they're adults, and Jared's in between. Shiloh is definitely still a child. So you deal with them differently. Paul's saying he deals with you as adult sons. What does that mean? That means you don't, you know, a child, a little bit ago there, Shiloh started to cry, and Madeline got a bottle out and gave to her. And now, could we have reasoned with Shiloh and said, now, honey, why don't you just wait till church is over? It'll be fine. You'll be okay. He said, no way, Jose. That's not going to work. No. Why? Because she's a child. She's a real, real child. Then when you get Jared's age, you start to try to reason with them. Doesn't always still work because they're still thinking like a child sometimes. But when you get to be an adult. So when you say to a child, wait, does the child understand wait? Mm-mm. But an adult. But when Paul says to us, if we hope for that we see not, the redemption of our body, then do we with patience wait for it? What do you have to be patiently wait for something? An adult or a child? An adult. See, God deals with us as adults. We don't want Him to deal with us as adults. We want it now. I want a physical blessing, and I want it yesterday. And already in this chapter, in the first five verses, Paul says, you're looking at the wrong place. It's not physical, it's spiritual. And you're looking at the wrong time. You're an adult, and you need to be patient. Patiently wait. And in those few verses, he's giving us the information we need to know how do we live our life. In verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Go back real quick to Romans chapter 15, verse 7. Romans 15, verse 7. Paul gives this instruction to the church at Rome and to us. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us unto the glory of God. He has received us. We are accepted. But where are we accepted? That's where it goes back to, right? He chose us in him. He accepts us in him. In the beloved, accepted and free. God sees my Savior, and then he sees me. That's where he sees us. Accepted in Christ. We receive one another as he receives us in Christ. You don't receive one another as members of the body of Christ as that person, that man, that woman that wronged me 10 years ago or that I wronged 10 years ago, and now we receive them. God receives us in Christ. We are accepted in Christ. And we receive one another in Christ. Not because of who we are in the flesh, but because of who we are in Christ. Back to Ephesians 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. What was one of the things that Paul went out to preach in Acts 26? To open their eyes, to turn from darkness to light, that they may receive forgiveness. See, that message in Acts chapter 26 is the same message that he's talking about here in Ephesians chapter 1. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. If you go over just a few pages to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, he says this, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Already, past tense. Forgive because you are forgiven. Not forgive, not like the Lord taught in his earthly ministry, forgive so that you will be free. If you forgive not men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also not forgive you. But forgive because you've already been forgiven, because you're accepted in Christ, because you're chosen in Christ, because you're seated in Christ, because your identity is in Christ, because Christ is your head. That's why you forgive. Because I've forgiven you in him. In whom, verse 7, back to Ephesians 1, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So what is the characteristic of God's being put on display now? Grace. Grace. We're not seeing his justice and his truth. Now, one day we will. You know, and that's the whole issue of grace is that I am withholding my wrath. I'm withholding my truth. We've talked many times about the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is the day when he makes everything right. When every wrong is righted. When every crooked is straightened. All of those things. But today, this morning, that's not happening. Today, this morning, good people still get sick and need hospice care. Today, this morning, the world is still at war. Today, this morning, you can't get a guy to do what he says to get into your building. Today, this morning, all that stuff still happens because God's grace is on display now. If you could wave a magic wand and everybody in your life that's ever done anything wrong to you, it would all be recompensed and made right. Who would like to do that? Anybody? Well, no, I didn't say other people could do it to you. I said you could do it to other people. Yeah, wave a magic wand. Every bad thing that's ever been done, every harsh word that's ever been said, everybody's going to get exactly what they deserve. But see, That's not God's attitude today, is it? God's attitude today is grace. According to the riches of his grace. And the good thing about that is, like Keith said, no, I wouldn't want to do that because then somebody would be doing it back to me. The great thing about God's grace, you know, so, well, I'd like it if they got what they deserved. What Keith said, would you like it if you got what you deserve? Probably not. So we thank God for his grace. But one day, we know, his justice. You know, and the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord is the day when all those things are made right. And that's why those in Christ look for the day of the Lord. Welcome the day of the Lord when those things are made right. But today, we have redemption and we have forgiveness because of that grace. We participate in that grace. Not just those around us that we think should get what's coming to them, but we get that grace. Verse 8, wherein he abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He's made known unto us, let's just read on and put these two together, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which is purposed in himself. He has made known to us as no other generation, as no other people in Scripture, the mystery of his will, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Do you understand? You, in the Bible that you have in front of you there in your lap or on the table, you understand more about God and who he is and what he has planned than Abraham did, than Moses did, than Peter did, than Paul did till the very end of his ministry. And in fact, Paul didn't have years to study what he had written, did he? He wrote it all down, then he died. We've had years and years to study to understand. You understand more about the purpose and the will of God than any dispensation that came before you, than any group of people that came before you. If Abraham and Noah and Moses and Peter could have understood all of this. In fact, even after Peter started to learn it, what did he say? You know, you read these things in Paul's epistles, many of which are hard to be understood. This is crazy stuff. But we've had now 2,000 years to figure it out and understand. That's a great blessing. The creator of heaven and earth, the God of the universe, put down his knowledge and wisdom in a book that you can have in your life. That's an amazing thing. People always, you know, the translation. We don't know about the translation. Is it the right translation? You understand, the hard translation is the mind of God to the words of man. How do you take an infinite mind and condense that down into words on a page? That's the great translation. The fact that we have the words of God at all, whatever language, the fact that we have the words of God at all is an amazing, amazing miracle. And that we can know his will. His will. We little peon brains can understand the majesty and the will of the Father. That's an amazing thing. It's why language was created, so that we could do that. And finally, in verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. In whom? In Christ. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We have obtained. What's the other thing in Acts 26? That they may receive forgiveness and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith which is in him. Those two things that Paul went out to preach, forgiveness and inheritance, when he writes to the church at Ephesus years later, he says, you know what you got? You got forgiveness and you got an inheritance. And he puts a lot of stuff around it that goes with it, but that same basic, you've got forgiveness and you've got an inheritance. On the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ told me, you go out there to the people, Israel, and to the Gentiles, and you preach to them forgiveness, and you give them an opportunity for an inheritance. And he writes years later to the church of Ephesus, and he says, you know what you've got in Christ? You've got forgiveness, and you've got an inheritance. Just what he told me to go tell you. And we now this morning, no matter what else is going on in your life, no matter what other frustrations exist, no matter what other bad things have happened, because we live in a sin-cursed world, this morning, right here, if you trust in Christ as your Savior, You have, for right now, as a present possession, you have forgiveness, and you have an inheritance with the saints in light. And that's an amazing thing. And we should never get far away from that principle and that premise, because it can provide a lot of comfort through a lot of bad times here on this earth. We have forgiveness, and we have inheritance. Let's bow our hearts down a little prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the forgiveness that we have in him, for the inheritance we have in him, and pray that we would stay focused on that and not on the things of this world around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray.